Hello. Hello. I'm so happy to be here. I always am an early riser. I got up really early and I was looking out my patio window and just in time to see the sun come up over the horizon. And when it came up, it didn't come up gentle, like it was just coming up. It like burst over the horizon. And I just got this amazing sense of him bursting over us today. You know, he's the God who does that. He's the God, I believe that sometimes he's so excited, he just can't wait, you know, to start a new day with us, to bless us, to meet us right where we are, even if we're in some dark pit. You know, his arm is not shortened, that he can't reach you. And maybe somebody here is, you're just in trouble, you're hurting, it's painful. God knows everything about that. I hope you know that. He knows every single thing about that. And he has everything you need to pull you out. His arm is not shortened. Well, Stephanie asked me what title I'd like for today, and I thought about one half of a second, and I thought, and I feel like the Lord gave us the title for this, and it's The Secret to Happiness. I bet somebody came just because of the title. If you like the title, raise your hand. If you want to know the secret, raise both hands. Me too. Me too. And where it came from, it came from the depths of our heart. But I am reading this very, very old book by the most wonderful author, a human author, Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of all time. And I bought it secondhand at a garage sale. I don't know why anyone would sell it at their garage sale, but I am not sure it's in print. And the title is The Secret of Happiness. And this is how he starts out. A French philosopher recently said, "The whole world is on a mad quest for security and happiness." The president of Harvard University has said the world is searching for a creed to believe and a song to sing. I believe that's true. A Texas millionaire confided in Billy Graham and said, "I thought money could buy happiness. I have been miserably disillusioned." That's really a sad moment to come to where you have everything you thought would make you happy and you're not there. A famous film star broke down. "I have money, beauty, glamour, and popularity. I should be the happiest woman in the world, but I am miserable." "Why?" she asked. One of Britain's top social leaders said, "I have lost all desire to live, yet I have everything to live for. What's the matter with me?" And I believe every human heart will ask that question. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with me? A college senior said, "I'm 23. I've lived through enough experiences to be old, and I am fed up with life." We are like a restless sea sometimes. Our materialistic world rushes on with the eternal quest for the fountain of happiness. And yet inside of us, a little voice keeps saying, we were not meant to be this way. We were meant for better things. And we have a mysterious feeling that there's a fountain somewhere where we can really drink from happiness. That's God. That's God. God put that there. There's a God-shaped voice in our hearts. And sometimes, even as Christians who have been walking with the Lord, sometimes for years, maybe grew up in a Christian family, that God-shaped void, we've tried to put other things in, and it's not working. It's not. So today we're going to talk about the secret of happiness, and we're going to go right to the source. Let Jesus tell us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just pour out your spirit today. And God, every little hungry corner in our heart where disappointment or fear or frustration or bitterness or just dull dryness has stolen away from what you promised that you would give us life and life abundant. And so, God, today we pray that you would give us the key, unlock the door, where we can know what you have given us in the depths of our heart. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because he's got it. If you need it, he's got it. That is. So if you all had your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to John 15. But I know at these luncheons, sometimes you don't bring your Bible. So we brought the Bible to you in this little booklet. If you open the front cover, it's one thing that anybody that knows me probably for more than a half an hour knows that I'm a little bit of a maniac. I am a crazy, crazy maniac for the Word of God. Love it. Love it, love it, because I need it. I'm just not that way telling others they need it. I need it. It's the source of life. And so I'd like you to open that. There's several things in your little folder that hopefully we'll get time to go with. But John 15, literally, I've worn out the book of John in every Bible that I've ever owned. This Bible, I'm trying to get a new Bible. I can't find one that I like as well as this one. So someday I'm getting a new Bible, but the pages are literally almost torn out of the Gospel of John. But John 15, that is my life chapter. It's my life chapter. It's a chapter that has changed my life. I remember the very moment that it changed my life, and I remember 1,000 other moments. This morning, it was like going home. It was like literally going home. And I could sense the Lord Jesus speaking these words to me this morning. Every single word in John chapter 15 is, if you had a red letter Bible, you would see it's all red. It's all red. It's all what Jesus said. And I love that. Context is important as you read God's word. Context is important. First of all, the book of John was written by John. John met Jesus was maybe, I don't know, maybe he was 16, maybe he was 17. If he lived today and was maybe 19, he would be called a Z, right? He'd be called Generation Z. You know, but every generation, they have these little tags, but I'll tell you, every young person is hungry. They're hungry. I remember when I was like 18, 19, I looked around and I said, you know what? There's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. And one day, Jesus was walking by, and John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, you don't have to be 50 to know that you're a sinner. You can be 14 or 15 or 19. At 19, I knew I was a sinner. I knew something was missing. And so he followed Jesus. One of his, and I think there was two or three of them, they followed Jesus. And all of a sudden, I mean, from afar, all of a sudden, Jesus turned around and said, what do you want? It's kind of a funny little scene, right? What do you want? You know, I think they didn't know how to answer it. I think if we were posed that questions sometimes, I'm not sure. And they said, this is the answer. Where are you staying? What do you want? Where are you staying? Is that an answer? Well, Jesus didn't. He just passed by that and he said, come and see. And they did. They went home and stayed with him that day. And you know what I think it was? Because the religious elite downtown in Jerusalem, you know, it was just a facade. They were the frozen chosen. They were hard-hearted and mean-spirited. They had a lot of the words of God, but they did not have God. And I think really their answer was, are you the real deal? Are you the real deal? And Jesus said, come and see. And John did become one of his disciples, as you know, and so did his brother James and Peter. But the book of John, just to give you context, and I think it's really important to know the context, the book of John was the last gospel written. John was no longer a kid. He was no longer 15 or 19 or 55. He was over 90 years old. At that point, his brother had been martyred, the first of the 12 to be martyred. Peter had been crucified upside down. As far as we know, everyone else of the 12 in those core group that were so close and saw God do so many things in those early years of the book of Acts, they were all gone. It was just John. And I can just see him sitting down. And he can remember the things that Jesus said like it was yesterday, because it was burned. It was burned on his heart. And he can remember the moment that Jesus spoke these words. And again, context. Know your Bible. Context. These words were not spoken sitting around a cozy little campfire in Galilee while they're fishing that day. Within hours of what Jesus spoke in these moments, Jesus would be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there would be violent men coming with torches and spears and coming into that very place to arrest him. And they would tie his hands. They would tie the hands of God. And you know what? They were wrong. You cannot tie the hands of God. And Peter, with good intention, would pull out a sword and strike somebody and cut off their ear. And you know, Peter was wrong. And his disciples would desert him, and they were wrong. And he would be put in front of the high priest, and they would falsely accuse him. And they would be so wrong. And then Pilate would see this innocent man, and he'd wash his hands. He'd try to wash his hands, and he was wrong. His wife, if you remember the story, would come to him and say, have nothing to do with this innocent man. And he ignored her. He was wrong. And they would hang him on a cross and spit on him. And then he'd breathe his last breath. But he would say, Father, forgive them. And that was so right. They thought that they killed God, but they were so wrong. They were so wrong, because Jesus lives. And Jesus, in these hours, he has now his 11 disciples, because Judas has left. And he says, now I want you to picture his face, because this is him speaking to us, because these words are as live as the day that he spoke them. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, he said, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He or she who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As my Father loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. So backing up to these first words that he says, he is painting a picture of life. It's not just a garden picture, but he uses the garden, everything that grows in this whole planet. It's God who did it, and his personality is poured into every inch, into the birds. His personality is there, into the flowers. His personality is there, in the clouds. His personality is there. And he's using this illustration to teach you, to speak to you something that will change your life. It's the secret to happiness. This is it. He says, I am the what? True. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. My grandfather was a Missouri farmer. And he wasn't a rich farmer. And I remember every spring, sometimes I'd stay with him during the late spring and then into the summer. And I remember that he would get out his sharpening instrument. And he had this wheel. He'd go like that, and the wheel would go around, and he'd sharpen his plow, and he'd sharpen his hoe, and he'd sharpen his trimmers until the sparks would fly, and he could almost you could just cut butter with his hoe in nice little slices. He was just so exacting in it. And then after a hard winter in Missouri, the ground would be so hard, he'd hook up the horse and he'd just plow that ground. And it'd just be great big clods. And then he'd plow it again. And he'd plow it again until he could pick up a handful of soil and it would just fall like powder. And it's only then that he would plant the seeds. And he had this amazing garden that was like, it was like three times as big as this room. And he had this great big fence that went around it. And it was higher than the sound booth, maybe like 3 feet higher than the sound booth. And why did he have such a big fence? It wasn't so the tomatoes and potatoes couldn't escape. I'm just saying. It was protection. And in this illustration is my Father. You are the branch. You are his precious treasure. And he's saying, my Father is going to do everything in your life to protect you, sometimes against ourselves and our bad choices, to protect us against those things that will tear us apart. But he also does things like plows our ground. Sometimes we get hard. Sometimes the things that come into our life, they get hard. And God wants to plow us up. Right now I'm in the process of God's plowing my ground. I mean, he is. And as I would just watch him. I would follow around. I had these boots and I would just be his little shadow. And he would take a rock. He would find rocks and he'd just throw them away. And he'd find, just big things under there. And he'd find hard clods that couldn't be softened and he'd throw them out again. And maybe there's something going in your life. And you say, God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you asking me to go through this? And he can just say, because I love you and I'm plowing the ground. I'm plowing the ground because I want to do something amazing in your life. And then he would plant these seeds in this beautiful, soft ground. And then he'd hoe the weeds. And I remember one year, it was toward the fall, and he had the oldest car. When I was a kid, I didn't know anybody in the world that had such an old car. And it wasn't in a car show. It was like an old car, but it had this big trunk. And I was little when I was little. And I would just have this little bitty corner in his car, and he would fill it to the ceiling with vegetables and potatoes and watermelons and tomatoes. And we would go throughout the community, and there was a widow with 5 kids that lived down the lane. And he would just walk in with boxes, and he was a man with few words, and he'd just set them down and walk away. And then we'd go to somebody else's house, a husband that was out of work, and he would have this great big box, and he would just take it in and set it down and walk away. My grandfather was my hero. He was my hero. And I want to say to you, maybe you have a hero void in your life. God is your hero. He's your Father God. Follow him around and be part of his world. And he is going to do some. He's going to show you who he is. He's going to invite you to be part of it. His Father world. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away. And I was reading it one day, and I just said, I read it like 4 times, and I said, God, what meaneth that? What are you saying? What are you saying? That doesn't seem like a good thing. You take away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I felt like God just almost instantly gave me a picture of a relationship in my life that I had this friend, and she was a Christian friend. She has the greatest personality. And we would just do lots of things together. But one of the things that we did, maybe too much, we did shopping. I mean, we were shopping friends. And we would shop sometimes for hours. And I remember this one time. Well, I mean, I drove that day. My whole trunk was full of stuff that she had bought. I mean, it was just like tons of stuff. And then when I started to drop her off at her house, she said, Debbie, do you think that you could take most of this home and put it in your garage? And 'cause I just want to bring it home slowly. And you know what? There was a check. There was a check in my heart. And I'll tell you the truth, even though we were Christian friends, we weren't Christian in the things that we did. We never prayed together, really. We would say a prayer, but we would never pray together, really. We weren't in Bible study together. We didn't witness together. We didn't do God things together. And there was a day that the Lord took her out of my life, took her completely out of my life. And there was a little break, but it wasn't painful, it wasn't hateful, it was just a break. And God did that because he wanted me to grow. He wanted her to grow and be hungry for the things of God. God will do that. And you know what? Is that punishment? Is that punishment when your good God does it? And then the next thing he says, that the fruitful branch, he prunes, that it will bear what? That it will bear more fruit. And I was reading that one day. I was sitting my office is right over. I have a window and it overlooks my garden area. And I was reading that, and I thought, okay, God, it doesn't seem right. I, I kind of get the unfruitful branch that you'll take away. But how about the fruitful branch? You know, you prune that. That doesn't seem fair. I mean, let it be. If it's fruitful, you know why. Don't mess with it. And so I just was pausing with my Bible open, and I felt like God spoke to me. Do you ever feel God distinctly? I mean, not audibly, but as clear as you could ever think of God speaking. Said, I want you to get up and go into your garden and prune your rose bush. It was just that clear. All right, right now? It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. I felt like for sure God said right now. So I went and got my trimmers. I had never had a rose bush before. Somebody had given me one about 3 years before. In the first year, it was little and it was kind of cute. The next year, it had some nice flowers. But now it's about 3 or 4 years later. It was a trailer. It was a Cecil Bruner, if you know what that is. Anyway, there was long branches here and long branches there. It was springtime, and the leaves were coming up, and they were like as big as a fingernail, and they were yellow, and they were, you know, just half-hearted, not even half-hearted. And the little roses were just teensy. It was sick. It was just not, it was not thriving. And so I stood over it. I had my shears. I was trying to remember my Sunset Gardening book. And it said to clip right above a bud. So here's, so I went way down to the ground about that high up. Clip right above a bud. Clip, 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 clip. Then I looked. There was like years of growth was gone. And there was just this stubby little thing. Oh, all righty. Several days later, and I kid you not, several days later, I had been in charge of the whole women's ministry, thriving ministry, loved it, loved the things that we did. And someone who was in charge above me called me into their office and said, Debbie, I'm asking you today to step down from this ministry. She said, it's not that you're doing a bad job. It's just I feel like you need to step down, that something else needs to happen. I kid you not. To not cry and wail at that moment took all the forces of God in the universe. My heart was pounding so hard, and big crocodile tears were just like right behind my eyes. But I just took a deep breath. I said, okay, excuse myself, got into my car, and the tears started flowing down my face. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm in this. I'm in this. So I drove home, got out of my car, and went directly to my rose bush, which is about this high, and we bonded. We bonded. It was little, and I felt little. I felt trimmed to the nubs. What? But in the next few weeks, trust me, I was watching that rose bush like a hawk, watering it, digging around it, fertilizing it. And in the next few weeks, it didn't just creep out little bitty yellow leaves. It burst out big burgundy leaves. And it didn't have a massive amount of flowers that season, but the flowers that bloomed were huge and gorgeous. And the Lord, he opened a door in my life to do something I never dreamed I would do in the next few months. And the Lord spoke to me, that was not punishment. That was not punishment. And sometimes we feel like God's clipping your wings or clipping you back or shutting a door. And you know what? Just trust him. Trust him. Is God your life? Does he know what he's doing? He is amazing. He is the good, good God. He says, you are already clean by the word that I have spoken to you. Already clean. And I'm telling you, during that season, I needed to cleanse my heart every day so I didn't go into sorrow or disappointment or frustration. And I was just journaling God's word and just writing it out and clinging to every promise. And you know what? Sometimes God uses pain to press you into his promises, where you cling to them with your lifeline. And then he cleanses your heart and cleanses your mind. Because here's the danger in any turn of your life where there's disappointments or struggle. You were tempted to have toxic thoughts and toxic emotions. And God was wanting to cleanse me and free me from that. We need God's word. Like I said, I'm somewhat of a crazy maniac about it. And some years ago, I was a pastor's wife. And I was born again in the Calvary Chapel movement. And so day one, I thought the word of God was awesome. And sometimes I read it a lot, and sometimes weeks and weeks would go without reading God's word. Weeks and weeks. Or I'd just read a little verse here and there, but I wasn't getting the whole counsel of God. And then somebody came and spent a couple days with me, and she came down for breakfast, and then she went back up to her room, and on the table there was something called the one-year Bible. So I picked it up and I go, what meaneth that? And I looked at it and it was awesome because it's dated. Today's the 25th of July, right? I didn't have to wonder, should I read the Bible today? No, because shortly thereafter, I bought a one-year Bible, and that's been about 30 years ago. And every day I open to the day's date. And it has Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Proverb. And the beautiful thing is that every Christian I've ever known wishes they read the Bible consistently. I've never heard a Christian say, don't need that. And if they do, everyone else in their life going, yes, you do. Yes, you do need that. You do. Yes, you do. But you read 20 minutes a day, 20, 30 minutes, and at the end of the year, you've read the whole Bible. And one of my favorite things about it is you start in January, and you start with Genesis 1 and Matthew 1. And for 5.5 months, you are in the Gospels. 5.5 months. And many Christians have never read all 4 Gospels in years and years. Many Christians haven't read 1 Gospel in years and years. And if God seems a little fuzzy, he is. We need to, when I read the Gospels, I can see his face. I can see the expression on his face. I can see the expression on everybody else's face. I can. We need to read the Gospels, read the Gospels, read the Gospels. So if you're cut, you bleed the Gospels. That is the secret to life. Jesus said, abide in me and let my words abide in you. In 11 verses, he uses the word in 14 times. What meaneth that? It means that all of the Christian life is an inside job. It's an inside job. He wants to live big in you. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. And I remember the very day, I remember exactly where in church I was sitting. I was in Bible study fellowship and we were studying the Gospel of John. And it was the 15th week and we were studying this chapter. I remember the teacher teaching this text. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. And she drew a picture, a stick figure like this. She said, this is the vine. This is Jesus. And then she drew another stick that was the branch. And she said, that's you. You are that branch. And Jesus says, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. And she says, sometimes as Christians, we're trying to be nice. We're trying to be good. We're trying to be kind. We're trying to be loving. And we're just, you know, it's like, we're trying to do it in our self-effort and failing. And she said, look at the picture again, the vine and the branches. She said, if you put all your concentration on the connection, Jesus says, I'll bear fruit through you. I'll bear fruit through you. So the more you fall in love with Jesus, talk things over with him, spend time in him, listen to his word, it just comes. It's supernatural. Absolutely. I heard a story of a little boy who loved to go to church and he would sit on the front row and he loved to hear the pastor talking about God and that God's a great big God. And he just loved that. And then the pastor would say, and God wants to live in you, Jesus in you. And the little boy loved that. But he went to the pastor one day and he said, Pastor, you say that God is big and he can do anything. And the pastor said, that's right. And he said, and then you say that God wants to live right in you, in you. And the pastor said, that's right. And the little boy said, well, if God's big and I'm little, if he comes in, wouldn't he just stick out? And the pastor said, one would hope. Amen. One would hope. No kidding. Thank you. No kidding. That's what Jesus said. Contrary to that, he says, if anyone doesn't abide, if anyone doesn't abide, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, I hope you don't think that Jesus was talking about eternal salvation there. Because he says they. He didn't say we. He'd be in charge of that. If this was talking about eternal salvation, he said, they. If anyone doesn't abide, he is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. Well, I have a great big grapevine in my yard. I've been watching it for months. And this morning, I cut off a big branch. And I took one of the branches and I put it out in the sun. And it's pretty hot out there. I meant to go run and get it, but you know what it looks like. It's been out there about an hour. You know what you would look like if you were sitting out there in the sun. Yeah, you'd be a little withered too. And a while back, I was trimming my shrubs, and I'm always in a hurry. Everything I do with my clippers, and then tearing out all the trimmings and throw them away and onto another thing. And about 2 weeks later, I looked over at my shrub, and there was this dry yellow leaves, you know. And so I missed a couple. So I pulled it out. And not only was it dry and yellow, it was brittle. It was brittle. Are you starting to connect this? I think you're starting to connect this. If we don't abide, you know what? His love and his life and his goodness and his joy and his sweetness isn't flowing through you. You're on your own. And that's what happens to sometimes even Christians. I love to share my faith, and on planes is a really good opportunity because they're kind of a captive audience. When they say buckle their seatbelt, I mean, they're stuck there. And so my starting question lots of times that I'll say, I'll chat with somebody. So where are you going? What are you up to? What are you going to do there? And then I ask the question, so do you have any spiritual beliefs? And this young girl, she was about 20. She turned and looked at me. She said, my grandmother was a Christian. She said, never, never once were the doors open that she wasn't there. And I go, hoo-hoo, grandma warmed us up here. I said, was she the sweetest, kindest woman you ever knew? She said, absolutely not. She was the meanest woman I ever knew. She was in church, but Christ wasn't thriving inside of her. We don't need more Christianity. We need more of Christ. And there can be a wide separation with that. I heard about an evangelist that was going to do a little crusade, and I think it was Seattle. And he came a day early, and he thought he'd hop on the bus and look around town. And so as he got on the bus, he paid the bus driver, and the bus driver gave him too much change, he realized, by the time he got back in the very back of the bus. And so when he did get off the bus, he said, excuse me, to the bus driver, you gave me too much change. And the bus driver bit his head off. He said, what? Who cares? Why are you doing that? You don't have to give me that money back. And the evangelist said, well, actually I do. He said, I'm a Christian. And it just really wouldn't be right for me to take this extra money. And the bus driver, oh, and he said, and by the way, I'm speaking at this hall down the road. I'd like you to come if you can. And the bus driver snapped back. He said, I know who you are. I recognized you when you got on the bus. And I gave you that extra money on purpose. Yeah. Yeah. We are writing the gospel a page every day. People read what we write and the words that we say. So what is the gospel living in our life? What do they read? Do they read Jesus? Well, some days, no, not so much. Just being honest. He's bringing us back. He's bringing us back to basics. He's bringing us back that as my Father loved me, I love you. Abide in my love. God wants to rock this world. He wants to do something amazing in and through you. And just don't say, can't. When God tugs on your heart, say, I can't, you can. Say, it's on you. I'm going to close with one little story, and then I'm going to ask you to write down three things you learn. This little last story, it's so crazy that it must be told. I was in Alaska a few years ago, well, about 10 years ago, and I was walking with my friend. She's a pastor's wife up there. And all of a sudden, she jumped in front of me, and she said, "Debbie, life is hard in Alaska. Life is hard. The men are hard. The weather is hard. Life is hard in Alaska." She said, "This is what you have to do." She said, "I need you to write a devotional every day and then record it. And we have a radio station here in our town in Juneau, and we'll put you on the radio." I stepped in front of her and I said, "I will absolutely not do that." Absolutely not. Are you kidding? And I'll tell you why. First of all, I don't have time. Second of all, I am not a writer. Third of all, record my voice. I don't like my voice. I was diagnosed with a speech impediment when I was 5. They sent me to classes and they didn't cure me. I am not doing that. And did I say I don't have time? And so we started walking back. It took us about 20 minutes or 30 minutes to get back. And by the time we got back, Wisdom for Women had a name. And it was going to be a little devotional. I'll never understand what happened in that 20 minutes, except, you know, 5 minutes later I said, "Well, the Proverbs would be kind of fun to do every day. Maybe I'll write a couple on the Proverbs and I'll try to record something. And maybe we could call it Wisdom. Well, for women." And so I did a few and then it grew. And then, I can't even explain to you how complicated things happen that could never be done by anybody, even especially me. So unqualified. Pretty soon it was on radio stations in New Jersey and Texas and Belize and Jerusalem. And it just had a life of its own. A life of its own. And crazy things happen all the time. I was in Paris a couple years ago. My friend and I did some conferences over there. And at the end of our trip, we decided to go to Paris for a few days, suffering for Christ. Hard life, you know. And we decided to go to church. There was a Calvary Chapel there, so we went to church, sitting next to this couple. And I thought they were French, but they weren't. They're from Miami. I said, "Well, I have one friend in Miami, and her name is Azelle." And the girl goes, "Oh, that's my pastor's wife. Really? Big God, small world. Okay, well, that's awesome." So the church service happened, and then afterwards she kept saying, Debbie Bryson, where do I know that name?" She went, "Oh my goodness, we got married. This couple were on their honeymoon in Paris, and they went to church." I'm just saying, that's interesting. She said, three or four days ago, we got married, and my pastor's wife, Azelle's daughter, walked up to me and gave me your book, Wisdom for Women." Wow. And then she said, "We brought it on my honeymoon." And then she said, "We read it this morning." Who could do that? Who could do that? You know, you think God's this boring guy who's going to make you, you know, work your fingers to the bones? What do you get, bony fingers? You know, he's not like that. He wants to take you on adventures. He wants to do things with your ordinary life that are supernatural. Holy moments. He wants to stick out. So, would you just take your paper, find a blank spot, and write down two things that you learned. Some of you are writing a book.
It's okay.
Why do I ask you to do that? This is why. I took a class many years ago, and it was how to learn. Well, I was already in college, and truthfully, I should have taken that class when I was in kindergarten, because I can remember almost this much from high school. So and this is a real true fact, that when you read, sometimes things go in one ear and what? Out the other. That can happen at church. Things just, you go, wow, that was so great. And somebody asks you, what did you learn at church today, an hour later? And you go, I'm not, you know. And that happens when we read our Bible. But if you pick up a pen and underline and take a few notes in church or when you read your Bible all by yourself, you have a higher likelihood of remembering it 5 minutes from now. And then if you share it with somebody else, you might remember it weeks from now. If you go home and share it with somebody at home, you might never forget it. And that's the honest truth. We need to engage our whole being. These are the words of life. The secret to happiness is to live it. To live it, to live that abundant life, and to be full of Him. So I'm going to ask a few of you brave souls to raise your hand and tell me what you learned. Not everyone at once, though. Yes, ma'am. To read it. Did you stand up and show your face? That was a cute look. Okay. No, you were supposed to stand up and say it.
Oh, to read God's word daily.
Woohoo! Somebody else. And again, the reason I bring this, because most people don't have a way to do it, a method. And I'm just asking, how's that working for you? And that's a big no. You need a method. You need a way. I think you raised your hand right here.
Oh, yeah. The Gospels are key to happiness.
Absolutely. The Gospels, it's falling in love with Jesus. I'm telling you, so many people are lonely. Don't you want a best friend who is the best friend? It's the Gospels. You get to know Jesus, and you got it, Toyota. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Amen. God loves you. He loves you. And if something like that's happening in your life, and He just did that with me, He's plowing my ground, and He's trimming a few things, and He keeps saying, just wait, just wait, just wait. Yep. Somebody else. One more. Not everyone at once. Come on. Yes, ma'am. The word. Yeah. And I'm going to say to you that the price of these is about the same as 4 lattes. I'm just putting it in real world experience. And you wore yours out. I wear one out every 1 or 2 years. And you know what? I can afford to skip my lattes, and I get a new one every few years. So in closing, I'd like to lock the doors and keep you another hour, but I think that's not an option. In your little booklet, there's a page called Developing a Quiet Time. And I'm a hands-on person. Don't tell me to do something and not tell me how. Tell me how. I learned that from my grandfather. I stayed this close to him half the time. Said, how do you do that? I love that. This is just a little cheat sheet. If you know you failed at this, spending time with God, you need a plan. Howard Hendricks used to say, fail to plan, and you've planned to fail. You need a plan. This just gives you some step-by-step tips. Also, every Christian should be sharing their faith. Inside this booklet is a little how to share your faith. How to share your faith. And I brought over 100 Gospels of John, and they're absolutely free. And I just want to challenge you that that people are much more interested in hearing about Jesus than you could ever imagine. I've given out thousands, and two people said no thank you and stuck with it. Most people say, yeah, I've always wanted to read the Bible. Thanks. So I know our time's up. Could we let them share with each other for 7 minutes? Would that be too much? 4 minutes. Okay, turn in your tables, and just we're going to give you 4 minutes, and then I'll close in prayer. And just each of you quickly just share one thing that you wrote down.
Anything else you want to say?
Did you want to ask if anybody wants to come to the Lord? Okay, I hate to interrupt you. Put the pause button on. Pause. And share what you learned. Next time you see one of these girls, or as you're leaving, stand in the foyer. But just doesn't seem right to end without saying, everyone's eyes closed. Is there anybody here today that you know that God-shaped void in your heart is there, and you feel empty about it, and you would like to say yes to Jesus today? You would like him to live in you. You would like him to pour out his sweetness and kindness in and through you. You'd like him to assure you that you'll go to heaven and you're forgiven of your sins. If that's you and you would like to say yes with everyone's eyes closed, if you would just slip up your hand and say yes to him right now. Just slip up your hand. It's as easy as that to just say yes. He loves you so much, and he's waited for this moment your whole life. And if that's you, just raise your hand. There's anybody else that maybe you've said the prayer and you know you've accepted the Lord, but you feel like you're far from him and you're dry, you're withered, and you want that refreshing closeness again? If that's you, raise your hand. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, we just want to open our arms to you and just say, yes, pour out your sunshine, your love, your presence in our lives. God, we want to know you like never before. Bless this wonderful church. God, we pray that you would do avalanche amazing things through it. And God, that you would bring many into these doors to know and to love you and for their lives to be changed. For we pray in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. God bless you.